the generational middle child between Abraham and Jacob, who get a whole lot of attention, and Isaac just gets a little sliver in Genesis. But there's gold in those hills as well. So we're going to look into this man and let the Lord look into our hearts today as we consider the wonderful scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge our great and severe need of you. How great is your goodness that you've already bestowed upon us, but how great is our need of you continually. Let your word go deep into our hearts that we might not sin against you. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May it guide us through this crooked and perverse generation that we find ourselves in. We praise you for ultimate victory. We thank you, Lord, for the grace. Oh, the great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, whenever they sing that song, it's going to be in my mind for a few days. Isn't that a great song? Great grace. It's so soothing. Such grace. And so that's positive. The title's not necessarily positive up front. Famine Findings. Times of Leanness. When the squeeze is on. What happens when the squeeze is on in your life? Perhaps it looks something like this. All clean and nice on the outside, but when the squeeze occurs, what comes out? Perhaps you've had that experience with like a dish rag, dry, looks relatively clean, then you add a little water and squeeze, it's like, ugh, get that thing out of here. Who knows how long it's been there? You know, what is on the inside is what determines life. We can tend to blame things on the outside. I remember hearing of a brother, and another brother was asking him, because he was smoking, he said, you know, as a Christian, that might not be the best witness to be smoking. Why do you smoke? He goes, if you had a wife like I had, you'd be smoking too. If you had a wife like mine, you'd realize why I'm so angry all the time. Or if you had a husband like mine, then, or children like mine, or a job, it's so easy to point to things out there and say, that's why these things happen. But in actuality, those are just things that squeeze you a little bit. It's what is within. Jesus made it very plain in the book of Mark. And we of course, anymore, we think it's lame, you know, to blame on the devil. The devil made me do it type of thing. That's just so, that's a lame recourse. We don't even consider it. But Jesus made it as plain as possible. He said that it's not that which is on the outside that defiles a person, but it's that which is on the inside. For out of the heart, and then he lists a whole bunch of vices, out of the heart come all these sins. And so, yeah, the devil can lay a hold of perhaps a handle that you have there and give you a little stir, but it's what's already within you. And the tempter does work. He has strategies. Randy's right on. His strategies are diabolic. But it's what's on the inside. And so when the squeeze comes, hard times, lean times, difficult times. In this life, there's times of plenty, and there's times of not so plenty. Feast and famine. And so we're going to consider the discoveries, the things that come out when God allows a famine time in Isaac's life. Psalm 37, 18 through 19. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. How many of you would say, I am blameless? Raise your hand if you're blameless. You know your Bible. Every Christian should say, yep, I'm blameless because of Jesus Christ. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. So this is not just rhetoric. There are blameless ones. And their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Now, God allows these blameless ones to experience evil times and times of famine. We are not excepted from these times. However, what is exceptional is that what destroys the non-Christian or the worldly person, actually it develops the Christian. God has a reason and a purpose. He has good intentions to allow us to go through evil times, not to put us to shame, but to help us out. And he allows Christians, he allows his people, whether it's a literal famine or famines in other ways, famines in relationships, famines in terms of money or emotional instability, or perhaps health issues, famines. He allows famine conditions, times of lack, of scarcity. He allows those times, but there is going to be abundance. There's going to be a reason for that season. I think it was Thomas Paine that spoke during the Revolutionary era. These are the times that try what? Men's souls, and the summer soldier, they'll soon be squeezed out. Well, we as Christians, we go through various times and seasons. And even as Jennifer said, sometimes it seems like one upon another. And times that try your souls. Lean times when one gets squeezed. But when you get squeezed, then you see what's on the inside. You see what comes out. And try as we might to scapegoat or blame somebody else, because that's in our DNA. Now there's issues inside that God wants to deal with. And so we're going to see Isaac, because Isaac got squeezed and some internal exposures occurred. A couple things here. We just got two that come to mind as we see in Genesis 26, 1 through 5, some exposures. Now there was a famine in the land beside the former famine. And so Abraham had a famine in his day, as it says here. That was in the days of Abraham. And now Isaac's going to get his time. There's no skipping of generations. God will deal with each generation and allow lean times. And Isaac, still in verse 1, went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Now, you want to talk about great grace. If you recall with Abraham, when the famine time came, his impulse was to go to Egypt. And what a huge error in judgment that was for him. And so God is actually sparing Isaac. Isaac is relocating. No doubt he's going south. Southwest, and that is on the way to Egypt. But God says, no, you stop right there. You stay in this land. Stay in the land that I'm going to tell you. Now, what is it about Egypt? Well, if you look at the metaphor, you look at the analogies of the Old Testament, there's a lot of meaning to Egypt. For those that know their Bible, of course, Egypt always has a negative connotation. And Egypt, just in general, without making this too long about that, Egypt is any natural resource that lessens our reliance on God. It can be good, and it can be outright evil. Any natural resource. It's humanistic. Now, the wording, God says, do not go down to Egypt. This would be something that the children, generations later, of Isaac's family, of the Israelites, that they would face this very same temptation. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 31, another generation was seeking to get security during difficult times out of Egypt. And so let's call up Isaiah 31, if we have that ready. Isaiah 31, and I can just go to it if I need to. Yes, indeed. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. See what he says, down to Egypt, just like here in Genesis. Don't you go down to Egypt. And woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. They trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet God is wise, and he will bring disaster. He will not call back his words, but will arise in the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians, see the Israelites here hundreds of years later, were looking at the same thing, their security. They wanted to find security in another source, the God Almighty. And so God makes it plain, the Egyptians are men, they are not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and the one who is helped will fall. They'll perish together. In other words, if you all ally yourselves and buddy up to Egypt, eventually the very thing you're leaning on is going to break and you'll go right down with it. And so this was a warning and a commandment. Don't you go down. Your father Abraham did it. It cost him a lot. Don't go down the same path. Verse 3 of Genesis 26, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. Stay in this designated place. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands and will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And your offspring, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So don't go there, but be obedient, just like your father ended up being a friend of God and was obedient in the long run, and that's where the blessings will come. To put it very simply, Jeremiah makes this principle as plain as possible. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Do you want to be cursed or blessed, by the way? I want to be blessed. I got no problem being selfish in that regard. The one who trusts in any person, in any security, a pseudo-security, it's actually a false security. When you trust in any person, including yourself, and you have your strength in that, you're a cursed person. In actuality, your heart has turned away from God, and you've gone idolatrous. Let's get an analogy here. Jeremiah says, he is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. That doesn't sound so happy, does it? See, when you trust in people, when you trust in resources, when you trust in say, your plans, I've got these plans, and I'm just going to put my trust in my plans. I'm goal-oriented. I've got objectives. And then when I get to those things, I'll be happy. When you put your trust in plans or a spouse, you throw all your weight in the direction of a spouse, and basically you're so dependent upon that spouse, and everything about your security is tied up in your spouse, or perhaps your knowledge. Perhaps God has gifted you with a keen mind and an intellect. You've got recall. You're able to articulate. Moment you put your trust in that knowledge, that pseudo-security, or perhaps you've been blessed with physical attractiveness. I haven't been, but perhaps you have been, and you put your trust in your own physical attractiveness, or maybe your connections. You know, someone once said that your net worth is determined by your network. So the people you know, it's who you know. You get in that mindset, I've got connections, and I have all this network that I can draw from. Or perhaps, now it gets a little subtle, perhaps your security is in your spiritual maturity. You make advances. You get victories. You have revelations. You know, kind of like the Apostle Paul. He had great revelations. And so how did God reward the Apostle Paul with his great revelations? A thorn in the flesh, he sent an antagonizing demonic spirit to nip at Paul's heels. Why? Paul's wise. He says, so I wouldn't get puffed up of arrogance. God kept me humble. Can a person begin to rely on their spiritual growth factor, on their maturity? And I'm in the spiritual eighth grade. I'm no longer in the spiritual seventh grade or sixth grade like most of the other people in my sphere of influence. And so now I'm spiritual eighth grade. I feel so good about it. The moment you begin to lean in that direction, it doesn't take much, by the way, for us to allow other things to become our security. And of course, an obvious thing, financial positioning. You can do well financially and have good coverage and surplus. And how many of the kings, when they did well financially and politically, all of a sudden they got proud. Think Solomon. And their security was in all these other things, and so they became cursed. Cursed is the person that puts that much trust in any other person, anything in the flesh. When you do that, your heart basically turns from God. See, what's happening to Isaac here? Isaac is being pressed and tested by a famine, and it's already in his heart to go down to Egypt. God didn't come and say, just in case, you were thinking about this, hypothetically speaking, don't do it. It's already there. And so God allowed a squeeze, and God didn't come to smite him. God came to enlighten him. God showed him, this is in you, Isaac, you see? You got this desire to secure your own future, and you're willing to compromise. You're willing to go to Egypt, to those that are indifferent and hostile towards Jehovah. You're willing to go into that pagan realm and make attempt to make yourself secure there. Now, Jeremiah goes on. There's the cursed one, but there's also the blessed one. Again, Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose heart or whose trust is in the Lord, as though we needed a repetition for emphasis. The blessed person trusts in God. Yes, he trusts, she trusts in God. Now for an analogy. This person is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and is not filled with fear when the heat is on. Or to read it literally, does not fear when heat comes, when the squeeze comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. It experiences a year of drought, just isn't anxious by the year of drought. No fear in these lean times, for it does not cease to bear fruit. These are the fruitful ones in the kingdom of God. These are the blessed ones. Their faith, their hope, their reliance, the same God that they believed in for their salvation is the same God that they wholeheartedly believe on as they continue in the salvation path all the way into glory. Now, I love this connection. Some might think, I feel such relief because that's me. I trust in God. And I would never be the one who would trust in man. And I would never be like that shrub in the desert. I'm that tree, and I hope most of you are. But be careful. Look at the very next verse. The heart is what? You can really think, and I can really think more highly of myself than I ought to. That heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. It's always looking for healers in this realm, something to cope with, something to satisfy in this realm. The heart is an idol factory. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can really know? Who can understand? The depths have not been plumbed of deception and darkness that's in there. And so trust in the Lord. Don't trust in flesh. God wants to expose, and maybe the Holy Spirit's doing that right now for you. You have put too much reliance in your job, too much reliance in your financial planning, in your own personal assets and your ability to speak and network, or in a family member and a child. Put too much in a child. Oh, this child will never betray me. This child, we got such a good relationship. I just keep pouring in the love bank, and all I'll ever get is love back. Parents kind of know how that goes in time. Or maybe too much in your parents. You can look at your parents with such esteem and respect, as we should, but you can elevate them too highly. And then when their armor has chinks and you see blind spots, you know, then you can be disappointed. Whatever. Whatever we should put our security in will fail us. We should only be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways. He will direct your life. God spared Isaac from the Egyptian entrapment, but there's something else going on. This is the second thing that we'll look at today before we close. And that is, in this time of leanness, God exposes generational junk data. He exposes things that are in one's heart because of their family of origin, their learned behaviors. Now, how many of you have ever heard of generational sin? I believe in generational sin. My view of generational sin might be a bit more general and more of an overview than some. I believe generational sin has come because Adam and Eve sinned. And then they passed it on to Cain and Abel and Seth. And Cain and Abel pass it on and on it goes. That surely is a more general sense of generational sin. But I would also say that there is some strains of sin, different sins that tend to dominate one family more than another, or one ethnicity more than another, or perhaps a geographical location, more of that strain of sin. And this junk data, things that were learned, patterns which were observed, and things you kind of just were inculcated with, and then you kind of go into an auto response mechanism, just as your parents did this, and you probably heard this, you probably even said it. You know, I saw this in my mom and dad, and I swore I would never do it, and I can't believe I'm doing it. I can't believe the same thing's coming out of me. You know, that, and when the squeeze comes on, perhaps it makes us more sympathetic towards our parents at times. Maybe we didn't realize they were being squeezed, and the parents they came up under, you know, and so on and so forth. But there's a lot of junk there that God wants to bring out of us, things that are just conclusions that we've drawn, strongholds we would call it, and God wants to expose those things. Here's an interesting story I'd heard years ago considering generational thought patterns. There was a man, I read his leadership book years ago, and he had noticed that when his wife makes ham, that she cuts off the ends of the ham. And so he said, "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham? You know, waste not type of thing." And she said, "Well, that's what my mother always did." And so he was able to ask at another occasion her mother, "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham?" And she said, "Well, that's what my mother did." And so the grandmother was still alive. And so he asked the grandmother, "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham?" And then interestingly, she said, "Well, that's what my mother always did." And the great-grandmother was still alive. And so his curiosity is such that he still wanted to know, was able to talk to the great-grandmother. He asked her, "Why do you cut off the ends of the ham?" And she said, "Because my pan's too short." All those years, you know, probably Depression era, you know, keep the same thing forever type of thing, and there's some value to that kind of stewardship, but at the same time, you know, what she passed on, they just watched her. And how much of that happens in our lives? Things that we assume are right, certain reactions and you know, stimulus response, and we just see the pattern, and we don't see the bigger picture. And see, you know, that 3, 5, 7 generations back, this deception entered and strain entered into this family. Now, as Christians, we're a new creation. We don't have to be bound by those strains. We don't have to be constrained or restrained by those specific strains of sin. But with the natural side still there, it can be a reflex in our life. And so God is squeezing Isaac, and in the last instance, he spared him, but in this instance, there was failure. Genesis 26, 6 through 11. Some of you already are catching this because you know this already happened to his dad. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Does that ring a bell? And Abraham did it twice. For he feared. There we go. I'm going to let fear bind me up, and now I'm going to pretend. Fear causes pretense. He feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah." In spite of all the promises to Abraham, in your seed all nations are going to be blessed, knowing that he's a child of promise, there is no way that God's promises are not going to be fulfilled through my life. But he gave in to perhaps a generational strain of fear. And now he's going to go into pretense mode. Learn behavior, sin of the human heart, working together. Lest they kill me, because she is attractive in appearance. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window, and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So he says, they're not brother and sister. They're way too casual. There's something about that. There's no way they're brother and sister. So he discerns that. Verse 9, so Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister?" Isaac said, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Notice security issues. I'm secure because of her. A lot of lack of trust in God here. Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Boy, that speaks very positively of a pagan group of people there. They at least knew you don't commit adultery, because there's wrath of that. Verse 11, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." When the squeeze was on with Isaac, fear and deceit oozed out, and seems like this was indeed a family strain. What is the strain, or what are some of the strains that maybe you can detect in your family? Parents, grandparents. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it as a pastor. I could see across generations at times. You could see strains. They're a bunch of liars. All of them are a bunch of scheming liars. The grandfather was, he passed it on to the father. You know, the sin of the fathers down to the children. They're nothing but a bunch of liars. Now, when one becomes saved in that group, they'll have that strain or that predilection, but they got the Holy Spirit now to resist and quench that. Gossips. They're a bunch of gossips. The grandmother gossips, the mother gossips, and what a shock, she gossips too. That's all they do. When they get together, that's their delight. That's their pastime. A whole family of gossips. Workaholics. Oh, that just seems so noble because capitalism and American work ethic, yeah. But you can go too far in any good thing. They're a bunch of workaholics. The dad, the grandfather was a workaholic. He neglected his family. They weren't as important as the bottom line. And so the kids grew up. Maybe the son grew up insecure. Well, I need his approval. So he becomes a workaholic. And then his children or his child's neglected. You just straight on down the line. Or you can go lazy. They're all lazy. They all just, what can they do to get out of work? Bunch of insecure people. The strain of insecurity. The whole family is insecure. It's like the grandmother, she's got this tension about her. She's always concerned about how people feel about her. She passes it on down to her children, passing it right on down the line. strain of offendability. The whole family are hypersensitive. When you're with that clan, everybody walks on eggshells. On and on it goes. You know, need I go on? Family strains that God wants to reveal, that God allows to be exposed, not to condemn you and destroy you, but so that you can get the victory. And we can have the victory in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be bound up in the sins of my fathers. The bloodline changed when the blood of Jesus was applied to my life. I could still, you know, be careful, Paul said, you know, don't be foolish. Don't allow a yoke of sin to entangle you. Once again, we can be overcome, but we don't have to be. Now, for this one in particular, especially as Christians and in the household of God, this whole idea of fear and pretense. I pray, God, that our church is not a place filled with fear, filled with the I don't measure ups, and so I've always got to pretend, I always have to put on a smiley face. You know, I can't come up and give a raw, personal word like Jennifer did today. You know, that far be it from us that our church should have the Abraham Isaac strain, fear, pretense. You know, when you read the book of Acts, the first house cleaning God did was he took out two pretenders. I'm not going to allow this strain to violate this infant baby that is the church. They have to be real. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood. It's so easy to pretend and to hide because of fear and insecurity and the approval of others. Put off that hypocrisy and speak truthfully. You know, confess your sins one to another. Be open, be honest. Protect one another. You who are spiritual, restore such a one that falls. You know, a safe place, a house of healing, not a house of exposure and then throw them under the bus. Speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members. What happens to you happens to me. My well-being is wrapped up in your well-being. My interests are wrapped up in your interests. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Let's close it out here today. God allows famines for our development, not for our destruction. What famine reveals, God desires to heal. Three takeaways. Number one, if God does not keep me, nothing else or no one else can. I can trust God to protect me and to provide for me. Rely on the Lord. The moment the mind, it slips in that, it just slips in natural security so easily. Some of you are even working out your budget during this message. You got this security issue. God, you've got to be first. If you don't take care of me, my bank account is not going to. That can be taken away. My house, well, my name's on the title. That house can be taken away. Everything in this world can be taken away. It doesn't take much for governments that are so over-debted to eventually confiscate the property of the population. But if God does not keep me, nothing else or no one else can. I can trust in God. He'll protect me, and he'll provide for me. Secondly, be real. I do not have to live in fear in regards to the opinions of others and pretend to be someone that I'm not. Third and finally, when God allows times of leanness, he has good plans for me. This is the worst case scenario. Man, I thought I'd get past it. I heard about the famine in my father's day, and I thought I'd skate by. Every one of us are going to be tried by fire. Every one of us are going to be squeezed and have times of leanness. It's in those times God still has good plans. It's easy to say when you're on top of the world and you're feeling good and everything's clicking. It's easy to say, oh, God obviously has good plans for me. He's blessing me. And I don't take away from that. Of course he does. But it's the exact same matter in times of leanness. Good plans. He's working out things for your good. Well, I got myself into this situation. Did you know that God's grace is even sufficient to take his child that he loves so much? And even you got yourself in the squeeze. You put yourself in the famine place. But God still is so good that he'll take his children through it, and he'll work out his good plans for your life. Just don't abandon him. Stick with him to the end. And so why don't we, if we could, we'll stand together and ask God to help us. The famine findings. We just close our eyes. God is a good, good Father. That's who he is. But in order to have God as your Father, you have to be born again. Unless a person is born again, they will not partake of God's family and his kingdom. You have to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You and I do not measure up. We have to go through the perfection of another. That's Jesus. If you've not believed in Jesus for salvation, if you're trying to go at it alone and or wait till you get good enough, it's not going to happen. Jesus is opening his arms to you right now. I love you. I gave my life for you. Whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Just between you and I right now, if you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I want to remember you in prayer after the service today. Could you please raise your hand? This is the most important part of our service. Souls hanging in the balance. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Church family, say, you know, there's things in there and I don't necessarily like what's there. I really maybe don't want to know what's there. It's God's goodness that will enlighten you. It may not seem like an enlightening, bright thing when it happens, but he wants to show you what's on the inside. You know, it's no good the doctor saying, oh, your skin tone looks good, when you got things going on internally, and he needs to go deeper. And it's no good him hiding it from you. He doesn't want to hurt your feelings. No, God brings forth things to help us. He uses a surgeon's scalpel for healing, not destruction. You just want to come down and say, Lord, continue your work. I trust in you. I trust in you with all my heart. I don't want to have any other security but you. Or maybe there's generational things in your life. And you say, Lord, I affirm that the bloodline has changed by the Holy Spirit. Just come on down so I can pray for you and with you today.